بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، ما بعد، فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا ايها الذين امنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. صدق الله العظيم. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. الله سبحانه وتعالى in the Holy Quran reminds us that all who you believe, fasting is prescribed to you as it was prescribed to those before you, that you may attain taqwa. Most important and operative word here is taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that in order to attain taqwa, He has bestowed upon us the blessed month of Ramadan. And alhamdulillah, we are sailing towards the shores of the month of Ramadan. And it is a great blessing on us and upon our community that there is a lot of vibrant atmosphere really. Wherever we look, people are discussing about this Ramadan. People are preparing for Ramadan. And this is how it should be really. Because if we look at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact when he first spotted the moon of Rajab, which is 2 months before Shaban, he started making dua for Ramadan. He turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and said, O Allah, bless us during Rajab and Shaban and make us see the month of Ramadan. From here, we can understand the importance of this month, why it should be such blessed, and why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make a dua in 2 months before actually coming off the month of Ramadan, as to ensure that he lives through this month and tries and gain as much benefit as possible. As I stated earlier, Ramadan offers one of the greatest opportunity for a mu'min to rectify himself. Not only to purify himself, but to imbibe within himself taqwa. He can more easily in the month of Ramadan achieve this than at any other time. As we have read the ayah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the main purpose of Ramadan is to attain taqwa. In a lot of other injunctions in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not tell us why he has asked us to do certain things. He simply commands us. But as far as Ramadan is concerned, he actually tells us that Ramadan and fasting has been prescribed to you so that you may attain taqwa. Now taqwa has been defined in many different forms and ways, and it's very difficult to translate it in a single word in English. So I've used Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi's translation for taqwa and the way he defines taqwa. He states that taqwa in an individual and a mu'min is a sign when he at all times is conscious and aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, whatever he does, whatever he is doing, he is conscious that Allah Almighty is looking down upon him. And when he attains this status, that means he has attained taqwa within himself. Now this blessed month, alhamdulillah, is so blessed to give you just one hadith. There's so many numerous hadith about the blessings of the month of Ramadan. In one hadith in Tirmidhi Sharif, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Ramadan, a blessed month, has come to you. In it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has closed the doors of Jahannam. He has opened the doors of Jannah for you. In it is a month, there is a night which is better than 1,000 nights. In other words, which is better than over 80 years of our lives of ibadah, just one night. And this is in the month of Ramadan. Above and beyond this, this hadith also states that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has died shayateen. Now, to benefit from this great blessed month, we have to first and foremost tune our fasting. Tune the whole month of Ramadan so that we can gain benefit from this month of Ramadan. There is, alhamdulillah, and rightly so, a lot of attention is being paid towards the ibadah that is external, that is visible, such as salah, such as zikr, such as recitation of the Quran. This has its rightful praise, and it should be done. But there has, alhamdulillah, a lot of emphasis being put on this, and summa alhamdulillah, a lot of people do this. However, we have to be very careful with ourselves. And because we are in the local environment, talking to each other as in brothers, we have to be aware of the errors that the community and I myself am making and try and rectify this. Therefore, I'm looking at this issue from my perspective, that how can I myself improve the Ramadan that is forthcoming? And there's a hadith in Bukhari Sharif related on the authority of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and it states, if one does not abandon falsehood and the actions in accordance with it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need that individual should abandon his food or his drink. This is an incredible hadith if you think about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is basically telling us there is no need for you to abandon food and drink if you cannot abandon falsehood. So in order for us to understand and to gain the benefit of Ramadan and fasting, we have to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking from us. I return to Imam Ghazali, rahmatullah alayh, in his Ahya'ul Ulum, he defines three categories of fasting. He splits the ummah, the people who fast, into three categories. The lowest or the first category of the people, he says, are the people who simply fast to keep hungry, thirsty, and abstain from sensual desires that are legitimate with your wife if you do not commit during while you're fasting. This is the lowest degree of fast. The second degree of fast is the fast of those people who are the seekers of Allah's pleasure. In other words, they keep hungry, they keep thirsty, but above and beyond this, they refrain from sin and they do good deeds. And he categorizes people into second category. We have to be very careful at which category we can locate ourselves in this definition. Finally, he says, the highest category of people are the people who fast with their mind. In other words, they are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. These are the people that we have earlier on defined as the people of taqwa. And this is the highest degree of fast. Now, in order to understand this, we have mentioned earlier that shayateen has been tied up in the month of Ramadan. So what takes us to committing sins? What takes us away from the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and violate them? This is something called nafs. Within each and every one of us, there are nafs. And there are three categories of nafs. There's nafs ammara, nafs lawama, which is a reproachable nafs, which if it is in good company, it will tend towards doing good. If it is in a bad company, it tends towards doing bad. And nafs mutmainna. This is the contentment or the final stage of nafs, which is absolutely solid in its status. Now, nafs ammara is the nafs we need to discuss. Hakim al-Ummat, Hazrat Thani rahmatullahi alayhi, defines nafs ammara beautifully. He states, nafs ammara is the desire of a human being which is against the ruling of the Sharia. This is a very simple definition, but it's extremely important for us to understand. It is the desires of a human being which are against the ruling of the Sharia. It is this nafs that needs to be brought under control in the month of Ramadan in order that we qualify for the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and attain taqwa. Now the question that arises, how do we attain this? For us, unfortunately, it's not very simple. The only simile I can give you is because we have polluted ourselves so much in the environment we live, we are so detached from the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have become like the people who have taken up smoking and they then decide to give it up. Nicotine has become part of their bloodstream and it becomes extremely difficult. We first and foremost need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for repentance and seek His guidance and ask that He helps us in this. Secondly, we have to strive. Without striving, there is no way we will be able to achieve success. And finally, those people who are fortunate enough to be in the companies of mashayikhs, of people, of good communities who can assist them along going this path. This is the environment we must choose for ourselves. Sheikh Hakim Sahib gives a beautiful example. It's amazingly simple. He states that in order for the light bulb to radiate light, it requires a positive and a negative current. If you have a positive and negative, alhamdulillah, if you connect them, then you will have light and the room will be lit up radiant. Similarly, to have taqwa in your heart, to be radiant with iman, you need positive actions, the actions of ibadah, of salah, fasting, recitation of the Holy Quran. These are all positive deeds which we must perform. But you also need the negatives. The negatives are the things you must not do. And this negatives are as important as the positive. And when you have this both, when you refrain from lying, when you refrain from all the things that have been commanded from, for you to be refraining from, when you connect these two, inshallah, iman shall radiate and will work towards gaining taqwa. And this is very, very important in this day and age for us to do this. Now the positive aspect also we have to be very careful. There is two types of positive. And again, looking at our community and ourselves, and myself in particular, we have considered positive as those that are directly linked with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the commands and ibadah that is linked directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as salah and reading of the Holy Quran. But we seem to forget the commands that Allah has given us for the benefit and the bettering of the ummah. This is also a positive action that is required from us, especially in this time and in the situation we find in. There is so much oppression in the world. There's so many poor people in the world. There's so much starvation in the world. We must be concerned and work towards eliminating this. We have to work towards this. And this positive action is absolutely essential in this day and age. And we have to inculcate in us and find the energy to do this. But of the negatives, which we have become very lax, there is at least five things I would like to touch upon and briefly go through them. Because I believe it is extremely important that we understand what we must refrain from. And some of these things have become so routine with us that when we are told about this, we become almost complacent and consider them insignificant, almost an ideology that why are we even discussing this? But it is extremely important when you understand the basis of why we have been commanded not to do this. The first and foremost of this is you must guard our eyes. Do not roam around in the streets like a hunter in a jungle. What is made haram for you, you must guard your eyes against it. It is extremely important. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a beautiful hadith states that eyesight is a poisonous arrow out of the arrows of the shayateen. The eyesight is a port through which the nafs is nourished. It is the place from where all greater sins can take place. And this holds true for men as well as women. You must ensure that you guard your eyes at all times and places. And it is also incredible, if you think of the psychological aspect of this, what comes out of this. When you're driving in your car, when you're walking down the road, when you're working in an office, wherever you may be in a factory, there is nobody to see what you are looking at. And for you to refrain from looking at a mahram is an indication of taqwa. Because the only reason you are stopping is because you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at you. And this is what is being inculcated in you. Apart from being a port, a center through which greater crimes and sins can be committed, it is also an indication of the level of taqwa. And that is why it is stated that those people who can guard their eyes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them taste the sweetness of iman in dunya. Because it is so important. Because only you are aware of where you are misguiding or using your sight. And it is therefore, the reward for it is also so great. So it is extremely important for us to ensure that we guide our eyes and our sight. For those of us who are weak, there is a remedy of how we can try and improve this. And it is very simple. A lot of mashayikhs have recommended this. And whenever your eyesight falls on something that it is not supposed to, immediately make repentance. Take your gaze away. But when you return home, perform 2 rak'ah salah and make tawbah on it. But remember, tawbah is not a cure for you to carry on doing it again. It's a sincere repentance so that you may not create this again. But if you get into this practice, after a couple of times, inshallah, it will become automatic upon you. Because you have put so much great emphasis on this, that you will stop doing this. The second thing that is being, that we carry on even in the month of Ramadan, which we shouldn't outside Ramadan, And that is the misuse of our tongue. Prophet ﷺ has said to the effect that whoever guards what is between his jaws and what is between his legs, Allah's eye will guarantee for him pardon. It is amazing. He used to frequently point to his tongue and say, control this thing. A hadith in Tirmidhi Sharif states, to just show how important this is, that even if somebody confronts you in an argument or wants to have a quarrel with you in the month of Ramadan, tell him you are fasting. Now this is an indication of how important it is for us to control our tongue. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu has been, you read his biography, on numerous occasions he used to physically get hold of his tongue and say, this is what has landed me in this situation. It is amazing that the Sahabas, you know, used to consider this such a great thing. And it is so important for us to control this. Hazrat Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to say, O tongue, say something that is good and gain reward. Otherwise abstain and be safe from evil. And it is therefore very important for us to avoid all useless talk, abusive language, obscenity, giving false evidence. And this also leads us to the next thing. The third thing is to protect our ears. As it is bad to talk evil, it is equally bad to listen to evil. The Holy Quran says in Surah Bani Israel that verily your hearing, your sight and your heart, all of them will be called to account for it on the Day of Judgment. This is incredible statement from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding us that every organ you have will be questioned and you will have to be answerable to that. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, the backbiter and the hearer of the backbiter are equal in sin. And the greatest problem, or the greatest sin, as far as hearing is concerned today, with us, is music. By the time I think a child has reached the age of 16 in Britain, he will have listened to more music than any other thing, whether it be recitation of the Quran, or to his parents, or even his teacher. I think he listens more to music. If you go to supermarkets, there's music. If you open up a radio to listen to the news, there's music. Nowadays, even if you hold a telephone, if you ring somebody, you'll end up listening to music. Worse than that, now people are even using their mobiles, tunes into music. You know, we have to be very careful. We have to shun this and try and obey the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we protect the organs and through this attain taqwa. We have, fourthly, to do the fast, as we have talked about the fasting of the eyes, the fasting of the ears, the fasting of the tongue, the stomach, the fasting of the stomach. Now a lot of people think the fasting of the stomach is simply to keep hungry. That is not the real meaning of fasting of the stomach. The fasting of the stomach is to ensure that nothing haram enters your stomach. Only that you have from halal rizq. And this is so important, because if you do not have something halal entering into you, then your du'as first and foremost are not acceptable. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us for all our shortcomings, especially living in this country. In the circumstances we find ourselves, there's a lot of people who are involved, if not taking an interest, but at least giving an interest. And it is imperative that we find avenues to extricate ourselves from the situation we find in. Make tawbah now, so that at least in the month of Ramadan, we try to gain halal sustenance. And you might find, how can we do that when we're in such great debt and having to pay interest? The Mashaykh, alhamdulillah, has given one solution. And that is that if you, for the month of Ramadan, whatever your expense is, go to your friends, colleagues and relatives and take qarz-e hasana for that month, for that amount. So that at least the food you buy during that month is from halal risk. While you are doing this, this is not absolving from your greater responsibility. Try and find a solution to get out from the debt you have incurred yourself into. And this is incredibly important. The two other factors that you must try and refrain from is ensure your limbs and your hands are again not used towards committing sin. Now, understand whether the nafs have taken control of you, each and every one of us And I myself as well have to ask ourselves, from the definition that I gave you, whenever you do a deed, or whenever you think of doing something, ask yourself this very simple question. Is the deed or the desires of my heart today in conjunction with the Sharia? If they are not, then understand that the nafs is acting against you, or on you rather, and it is imperative that you bring your nafs into control. And you have to work on this nafs. And it is very important, once you start asking yourself this question, so that iman and the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and taqwa builds up in your heart. Sheikh Rumi rahmatullah alayhi gives a beautiful example in that in olden days there used to be a lantern lamp with oil, and with the oil used to have a cotton wool, and that used to be lit. After a while the cotton wool, if it, the lamp goes off, the cotton wool starts emitting fumes and smell. What you do is you take a scissors and cut the top off because it has become useless, and relit it again, therefore the lantern lights again. Sheikh Rumi says, this is what you need to do with your nafs. Whenever you think of committing a sin, or you have committed a sin, exercise upon your nafs the scissors of Tawbah. Cut that immediately. And the scissors of Tawbah, the scissors of repentance, will allow the radiance of Iman and Taqwa to radiate in your heart. And this is extremely important for us to do. Spend the nights of Ramadan in remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially the crucial times of Iftar and Sari. We must turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we need to be very careful here. And this is again very common amongst us. Alhamdulillah, you know, when we break our Iftaris, we have in front of us the best dates, most probably from Medina, alhamdulillah. We are so lucky living in this country, thousands of miles away, yet we have dates from Medina to break our fast. We have Zamzam water in front of us. Those of us, whatever we wish, we will have it in front of our plate for iftari, whatever we desire. And we make long du'as. We make du'as to the effect that, oh Allah, remove the poverty in the world. Let the poor not go hungry. And we cry, and we should do. But the question we must ask, and this is very important, is what actions have we taken to elevate the poverty in the world? There is no point crying about it, my brothers, if we haven't done anything. Any action has not been taken place by us to elevate or remove poverty. Because otherwise we are crying for crocodile tears. And this is very simple. I mean, it's sometimes incredible if you think about this. Because if you find somebody making dua that, oh Allah, accept my Quran, whereas he doesn't pray Quran, what would you call him? You would think that this person is illogical. Yet, we are prepared to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of relieving poverty of the Ummah, yet we do not do anything about it. The reason I say this is we in England, alhamdulillah, are in a position who can take action for ourselves. But those people who feel they cannot, they know somebody who can help them. And this is the least we can do. We must assist those people who are working for the improvement of the Ummah. And it is incredibly important this positive element of our work, of our deen must come into us. We have been created to make the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibadah does not necessarily simply mean performing salah or recitation of the Holy Quran. Again, I refer to Hazrat Thani rahmatullah. Now, just before salat, I was reading a kitab here in the masjid, and I came across this beautiful paragraph which I never thought about before. That why were Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Hazrat Umar so great? Why have their rank been put above many other Sahabas? Why? Not because if you read their seerahs, it doesn't say that they spend the whole night in praying. Alhamdulillah, they did pray a lot, more than any one of us. But the reason they are ranked so high is because of their service to deen. There is no question about it. If you look at their life, the service they gave to deen was second to none. And that's why they became such great Sahabas, even within the great community of the Sahabas. We cannot even compare ourselves to that. Therefore, our ibadah should be to the service of the deen of Islam. And do not think that Islam needs us. No. We are totally indebted to Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need anything from us. We are in need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is for our benefit. What we are doing is for our benefit. And it is extremely important that we inculcate this, shall I say, needs of the community in us, so that we can go about improving the ummah. We must become, I give this example, we must become like henna that has been worked upon. You know, a mendi that has been worked upon, even if it is a little bit, a drop, you put it on your hand, it will have an effect on you. It will color your hand red. But you take 10 kilograms of henna powder and put it on your hand, nothing will happen. Because that powder has not been worked upon. It is useless. Now, this is the state of the ummah. We are thousands, millions of us. Yet, because we have not worked upon our nafs, we have not inculcated taqwa within us. Therefore, we have not effect in the greater community. We have become useless. We have become like the henna powder rather than the henna that has been worked upon. And this is what we need to do. We need to work upon our hearts. We need to work upon our nafs, so that wherever we go, it reminds people of Islam. We should be Islam personified. And those of us, alhamdulillah, those people who are trying to improve not only themselves, but the greater Muslim ummah and try and resolve the problem of the world and the ummah, they first and foremost must understand they need to work on themselves. There is unfortunately several groups. One group who thinks they should only work on their nafs, and until and unless they have absorbed this and become so purified, then only they will take a step forward. This is not the right way. There's another group who thinks, forget the rest, until we solve international issues and solve the whole ummah problem, then only we'll go back and talk about our nafs. No, we have to take both in its stride. We have to work on our nafs, at the same time try and improve the lot of the ummah, because there's a lot of suffering out there, and we need to sincerely work to this. Remember, staying hungry and thirsty on its own has no value. The only value of us remaining hungry and thirsty becomes important if that staying hungry builds in us the awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the final day of judgment. If staying hungry reminds us Allah, then Allah Akbar, we have gained towards succeeding the true meaning and benefit of Ramadan. And to the young friends, especially if they are students, it is very important for them to understand, whenever they meet somebody, as to why they fast. There is no need to go into elaborate physical reasoning of the benefits of fasting. Fasting is simply done because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to fast. So we fast because Allah has said so. Forget any other reason. Because if you try to bring your intelligence into this, you will end up in a cul-de-sac and you'll have problems. Also, this is part of idol worship. A lot of people think that idol worship is building an idol and going chanting in front of it. This is an idol worship. This is not idol worship, my friends. The greatest problem of the ummah and the idol worshipping of the ummah is worshipping of their desires, worshipping of their intelligence, because they're trying to inculcate how intelligently they can represent something. This is not part of deen. The total submission to deen is to believe the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to do what He has told us. The rest is insignificant. If through that we gain benefit, then Allahu Akbar. But this is not how we should present ourselves. The purpose of Ramadan and Islam is to purify human beings, to purify us so that we can gain a higher status in life hereafter. It is very important in the month of Ramadan to also, as I said, to make as much ibadah as possible, to keep away from all the other things that are mundane and which we have to do during ordinary days of life. In Ramadan, we should try and stay away from this. You should become so much that you, towards the final 10 days of Ramadan, you go and create yourself, you're in such a situation that you can walk into masjid and enter it to God. Because this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Aisha radiallahu narrates, both in Sahih Muslim and Bukhari, narrated by, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the last 10 days of Ramadan used to perform itikaf. And after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, mothers of the faithful used to also perform itikaf. So it is very imperative that also our wives and sisters should, if possible, and if the circumstances allow them, they should also perform itikaf. The rules and regulations for this, alhamdulillah, there's a lot of ulamas. You can go and ask about this. But remember, those of us who have also become engaged in ibadah, There is again another malaise that has set into our community, that after Taraweeh we'll go back home, we'll make a lot of zikr, tilawat al-Quran, stay up from tahajjud, which we must do inshallah, and then after sahri go fajr and then come home and sleep. We sleep so much that we wake up 5 minutes before zuhr, and then after zuhr we go to back to bed and wake up at asr time. Allahu Akbar, this is not the fasting of Ramadan. Fasting of Ramadan is curtailing everything that we normally do, curtailing your sleep, curtailing your amount of work we normally do for the ibadah, and the ibadah in the greater sense, not just ibadah as we come to believe, but as we are trying to talk today. This is what we need to do. So those of us who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives tawfiq to stay up and do ibadah, ensure that you do not sleep during the day, because this is not part of our deen. This is not what Ramadan is about. Ramadan is pertaining everything. There's no point changing your day shift into night shift, because this is exactly what is happening otherwise. Because instead of staying up during the daytime, you stay up during nighttime and sleep during daytime. This is not Ramadan. This is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to inculcate in us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just to end very quickly, in the last Friday of Shaban, he gave a khutbah regarding Ramadan. And it was a very long khutbah for which I think we all need to learn and look into. But there are 3 points which I want to really emphasize. And these 3 points are, he recommended, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it's for the one who honors an orphan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will honor him on the Day of Judgment. The reason I emphasize on this point, that today it is sad that 80% of the world's refugee population are Muslims. 80% of the world's refugees today are Muslims. So, you know, we living here with all the luxuries, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name that has given us, for us not to think of these people, I think is a great injustice. And those people, I have heard unfortunately to say that we are living in a time where we don't even know where to pay our zakat. I think are blind walking. They are sleepwalking, literally, because they have not looked beyond their noses. Because wherever you look, there are oppressed Muslims, there are poor Muslims. Not only the refugee population, I think there's a statistic which states to the effect that half of the Muslim population lives under poverty line in the world. So just because our surrounding is very good, it does not mean that the rest of the Muslim world is under. We need to go out there, as I stated earlier, if you feel you haven't got the capacity, then alhamdulillah, especially in our city of Leicester, there is enough brothers doing work for the poor, the oppressed, and we need to go and assist them. The second quote, the Prophet ﷺ said, that spread your kindness. Be kind in this month. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will spread His mercy upon you on the Day of Judgment. And I don't need to elaborate on this. Finally, he says, which again I feel that our Ummah and especially us in Britain have neglected this. He states that one who cuts the tie of relations, this is your blood relations, do not do this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cut His mercy from that particular individual. So if you have friction, a misunderstanding between you and any of your blood relations, be it your brother, your sister, your uncle, your auntie, whatever, this month gives you the ideal and the greatest opportunity that you go, whether it was your mistake or not, that is independent. Go because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you. And this is what taqwa is all about. Because you're doing it because Allah is commanding you. Go and say a few nice words, kind words in return. Fulfill your duty towards this and reignite the time. And what will we gain if we do all this? Allahu Akbar. It is amazing. Hadith in Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, quoted by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he states that every good deed a person does is multiplied in the month of Ramadan anything from 10 to 700 times, except for fasting. And this is incredible, except for fasting. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fasting is done for my sake, and I, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will supply the reward for it. It is beyond any numerical figure. If we inculcate in us and make an attempt, sincere attempt, then inshallah, inshallah, we have the mercies upon us from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we can live in this bounty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarded so greatly that even we cannot count the numerical figures. And alhamdulillah, I end on this. And I end on the dua that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also taught us, that in the month of Ramadan, this is the dua you should make. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, you have opened the doors of heaven. Therefore Allah, keep them open for us. Ya Allah, you have closed the doors of Jahannam in this month. So Allah, ensure that the doors of Jahannam remain closed for us. Okay? And oh Allah, you have imprisoned the shayateen. So ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that not let shayateen overpower us. JazakAllah khairan. JazakAllah. Alhamdulillah. Just make a quick dua. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم إنا نسألكم من خير ما أرسلكم به نبيكم محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه نبيكم محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. أنت المستعان ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العظيم.